you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This is God's word. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I want to talk to you this morning about Joseph, about doing the will of God, about how God communicates with his servants, and about the importance of obedience. Joseph, we looked at previously, wanted to marry Mary. But he was faced with a very, very difficult problem. He was engaged to Mary, but they had never had physical relations. And she ends up pregnant. Well, Joseph knows he's not the father, and so he has no choice at that point but to believe that she's been unfaithful. Mary has another explanation. God is the father. Joseph isn't buying it. I mean, would you? If you were in Joseph's position, would that be believable to you? Oh, okay, Mary, if you say so. His choice is Mary's nuts or Mary's a liar. Either way, I don't want to marry her. But God speaks to Joseph. How does he do it? Through an angel in a dream. Okay? Are angels real? Yes. Are there good angels and bad angels? Yes. And that's very important to know because the Bible says that Satan comes robed sometimes as an angel of light. Satan can present himself as being a good angel with good news for you, and that is that you can have it your way, do what you want, etc. But Joseph, in a dream, is told by an angel, it's okay to marry Mary. What has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You're to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. So the gospel is declared by the angel to Joseph, and God the Holy Spirit works faith in Joseph and causes him to do what? He wakes up from his dream and takes Mary to be his wife. That's pretty cool. That's called obedience. But it becomes even more vivid when you see another dream where an angel speaks to Joseph. Verse 13 of chapter 2. After they were gone, that is the wise men who had come to visit, after Jesus was not only born but was a child, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. Now I am struck every time I read this by the fact that Joseph didn't say, "Wow, that was some dream. I'll have to tell Mary about that in the morning and see what she thinks." Okay? Next morning over breakfast, Joseph says, "Mary, I had the most remarkable dream last night. An angel appeared to me and told me that we're supposed to get out of town." And Mary says, "Well, I can't leave the house like this. Okay, I've got cleaning to do and we're going to have to do laundry. We don't want to go on a trip with dirty clothes. And so how much time do I have to get ready?" "Well, how much time do you need?" "Well, it's going to take me at least 2 or 3 days. I mean, you know, are we talking just a short trip down to Egypt, or are we going to have to be there a while?" "Well, the angel said we're to stay there until he tells us to return." "Well, then we're just going to have to pack up everything, and you know that's going to take weeks." Is that what happened? No. Joseph, when he wakes up from his dream, shakes Mary awake and says, "Mary, we got to go." "Go where?" "Egypt." "Egypt? What for?" God says so. Why? Just wake Jesus and let's go. And so here's a man and his wife and their child getting up in the middle of the night and just leaving for Egypt. That's obedience. That's what it looks like. That is what we need to look like. The world might say, you're crazy. Why would you do that? Because the angel said so. It was God's word. It was obedience to God's word that caused them to be radical in their decisions, radical in their conduct. God says, do it. Let's do it. Now, how wonderful is Mary? Okay? She didn't get a vision during the night. Didn't come to her. Okay? Says nothing anywhere in Scripture about, and fortunately, an angel had also appeared to Mary. Okay? Nope. Mary didn't get the vision. Mary didn't hear the voice. Mary heard her husband. And she obeyed. She obeyed the word of the Lord that God had spoken to her. Does God really speak to people in dreams sometimes? Does God really sometimes speak through angelic messengers? Absolutely. I'll tell you a couple of stories. My brother, who is not Pentecostal, was attending a conference in Montreat, North Carolina, many years ago. And the speaker was inviting people to come to the front at the end of the message to receive prayer. And he'd been doing this in several services, and my brother had been there because he had some parishioners from his church in South Carolina at the time, this is many years ago. And they were going to the conference. John was concerned that the conference might not be real biblically balanced, and so he thought he better go with them in order to try and mediate the thing and help them, you know, stay sane. And so John's attending this conference with them, and actually God's ministering to John. And John begins to really feel that God is wanting him to go forward and receive prayer as well. But John doesn't want to do that because he's John. And it's just not his kind of thing. He's a Presbyterian. Presbyterians don't do a lot of altar calls. And so John is struggling with this. The Holy Spirit's telling him to go. He's thinking, no, maybe later. And he comes up with a plan. John thinks, I'll wait till this evening and make arrangements to speak with him privately. Kind of like Nicodemus did with Jesus. That's John's plan. He doesn't tell his plan to anybody. He doesn't say anything out loud about his plan. He doesn't sit there and mumble Nicodemus' name. He just thinks this internally and thinks, okay, I don't have to go forward. I'm going to wait until this evening and speak to him privately like Nicodemus. At the end of the service, a total stranger who he's never seen before, seated next to him, turns to him and says, well, Nicodemus, it's now or never. Whoa! Oh! That wasn't a Presbyterian moment, okay? My brother went forward. There's more to the story, but I'll spare the other details. I want you to understand something. That may have just been an ordinary human being who got a word from the Lord and was obedient to speak it to my brother. But it's also distinctly possible that that was an angelic messenger sent by God to sit next to my brother and make sure he got where he needed to be. Is that clear? Well, how can you tell if it's an angel? You can't always. In fact, the Bible tells us that we need to be diligent about exercising hospitality, because in doing so, many have entertained angels unawares. Without even, I didn't know it was an angel until he disappeared. I've told you the story before about our son Paul, who, because he's a paraplegic, had to learn to drive with hand controls. On his way back home for his first break from Middle Tennessee State University, on his way home, driving down the interstate, his hand controls with which he drove locked up, the brakes locked up, and his car went into a skid and slid from the passing lane across the right lane, across the breakdown lane, into the grass, hit an embankment, rolled, and caught fire. And two men stopped and got him out of the vehicle, put his wheelchair together without any instructions. They just seemed to know what to do. They put his wheelchair together, put him in it, got his glasses off the floor and put them on him, made sure he was okay, and then they were gone. And there was a young Eagle Scout who stopped to help, and Paul asked him, where are the other two men? And the guy said, I didn't see anybody else. Well, now, I won't know for sure till I get to heaven whether those were angels, but I'm pretty sure. Because normally, if you stop and save somebody's life, you stay around till the ambulance comes or some other help arrives. But instead, they just saved his life and then let the Eagle Scout take over. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I told my son, I believe those are angels. Back then, he said, Dad, I don't think so. They were wearing flannel shirts. But I mean, you know, what did you expect? That in East Tennessee, they'd be wearing shining robes? I mean, they could if God wanted them to, but that would probably stop traffic. Okay? Instead, they show up wearing the kind of stuff we wear, and they did what needed to be done, and then they were gone. Angels are real, and they are the servants of the Lord, and they are assigned to help the saints. They are ministering spirits on our behalf. And sometimes they bring messages. Sometimes they tell us things that we need to hear. My dad, many years ago, was driving through the cornfields of southern Illinois on his way home from having stayed with a parishioner while a loved one was dying. It was around dawn when he finally got to head to the house, and he was driving very, very fast. It was just basically a dirt road going through cornfields. If you've never been in that kind of a situation, you can't imagine. But the bottom line is it's like a giant maze. You can't see anything but corn and a dirt road. Dad's driving very fast, and all of a sudden, so forcefully and clearly and loudly that he reacted without thinking, he heard a voice say, "Slow down!" And he hit the brake. Right after he hit the brake, a car went this way. Somebody else on another dirt road going through the cornfields, right across his path. He said, if I hadn't hit the brake, they would have hit me. He would have been killed on his way home. But he heard a voice, and it told him, slow down. And reflexively, he did so, and there went that other car. You couldn't even see in the midst of the cornfield that there was another crossroad coming up. There were no traffic signs. But Dad's life was spared because God sent a messenger. And Dad obeyed. Now, Joseph. Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord, even though it came through an angelic messenger in a dream. Well, is that so? I mean, that's the way it works. That's how God communicates. No, that's how God communicated these messages to Joseph. That's not how God always communicates with people. If you read how the angel appeared to Mary, there's no indication it was a dream. Okay? But if you read in Acts about how God spoke to Peter, it's not really a dream. He had a vision in the middle of the day. God spoke to various people in various ways, and on one occasion, an angel appeared not to the prophet, but to a donkey. And the donkey saw what the seer, that's what prophets were called, the donkey saw what the seer couldn't see. And the angel that was stopping the donkey from carrying the prophet Balaam, the angel didn't speak to Balaam. The man's a prophet. The man on occasion did get a word from the Lord. The Lord had already spoken to Balaam before he got on the donkey and headed to where he shouldn't go. God had already spoken to him. But now an angel is there and the prophet doesn't see it and the prophet doesn't hear anything. The prophet's just having car trouble or donkey trouble in his case. Okay? He's beating the donkey and trying to make it go. Have you ever wanted to do that with your vehicle? Anybody here ever have a vehicle that you wanted to give a good beating to? Okay? You stupid thing. I had a car, this is a total aside, but I had a car, 1981 Olds Delta 88 with a diesel engine. Disaster. I called it the abomination of desolation. Everything about that car was magnificent except the engine. And so I had this beautiful looking automobile sitting in my driveway with about 32,000 miles on it, and it wouldn't go. Okay? And GM couldn't fix it. They ended up in a class action lawsuit that I learned about probably a month after it was too late to get in on it. But Balaam got the word of the Lord from the donkey. From the donkey. God spoke to the prophet through a donkey. So is that the way God speaks to his people? God speaks to his people any way he wants. He can write it in the sky. He can cause a bird to tell you. It doesn't matter. God is God. The one thing God will not do with regard to this is contradict himself. And so the Bible tells us we need to test the spirits to see whether or not it's from God. Well, how do you do that? I mean, nobody ever taught me how to test the spirits. Well, I'm going to teach you right now. Ready? God will not contradict himself. God will not contradict himself. So in order to test the spirits, you've got to see whether what they say lines up with what God has already said in his word. Because this doesn't change. God doesn't change, his word doesn't change, so if a spirit comes along and tries to tell you something that is not in line with God's word, that is a lying spirit. So if it's like a quote from the Bible, then that's the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus when Jesus used scripture to answer Satan's temptations. Satan tempts Jesus. Jesus answers with Scripture. So Satan pulls out some Scripture and totally misapplies it. And Jesus responds not by saying, okay, quoting Scripture doesn't work. Jesus responds by quoting more Scripture. And with Scripture, he makes it clear that Satan was misapplying the Scriptures. Many years ago, there was a false prophet who came to my little tiny town of Montreat and set up shop. He was a bi-coastal heretic. He had a place in Montreat with a Mercedes and a little following. And he had a place in Carmel, California with, I guess he wanted me to know this for some reason, a Mercedes there too. He didn't have to drive back and forth. He'd fly from one to the other, and either place he had his Mercedes waiting for him. He knew that that would speak to me. Okay? Mercedes was like, that's the kind of car my brother drove. So that was a big deal. So this guy, Stephen Sanders, was presenting himself as, I mean, he wouldn't come right out and say it, but he made it very clear. He was the latest Christ. He was Stephen Sanders Christ. Okay? See, Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Okay? It wasn't like, you know, if he went in to open a shop, they'd say, and I'm sorry, what is, I didn't get your name. I'm Mr. Christ. No. Christ is a title. Means the anointed one. Means he's God's chosen, anointed one. And this guy felt that he was the new anointed one. Jesus had served in his time, but now God is doing a new thing, and Stephen Sanders is the man. Well, I had heard just a little bit about him. I was 14, and I decided I was going to ride up to his place on a Sunday afternoon and straighten everything out. I mean, after all, I was 14. I could handle this. These adults around here don't know how to deal with it. I'll do it. So I went to straighten Mr. Sanders out. And wow, he was amazing. I mean, he was amazing. He had a very penetrating gaze. And he would look you right in the eye, and it was mesmerizing. There was definitely spiritual energy there. And as he would look at you, he would talk to you, and you felt like you were the only person in the room. And I mean, as he spoke to you, he would say things that appealed to your ego. He would say, the world will be a far, far better place because of you. Wow, what a perceptive guy. Okay. God has a tremendous plan for you. If I were to tell you the things that God has in store for you, you'd go right through the ceiling. Whew. Tell me more. Okay. He used that line on my pastor, and my pastor said, try me. This guy spun quite a tale. He told about a near-death experience in a foxhole in Germany during World War II. Talked about how God had intervened and spared his life. And I mean, it was amazing drama as he told the stuff. And he, without coming out and saying, hey man, I'm the new Christ, he said all kinds of things to lead you to that conclusion. To talk about how in the Old Testament, Cyrus was referred to as Christ because he was the anointed one, same term being used. And so the idea is that term isn't just used of Jesus. That term is used of whomever God raises up and anoints at a particular time in order to meet the need that is at hand. And now God is doing a new thing. And of course, you're thinking, oh my goodness, am I in the presence of God's anointed? Could this be? Wow, what if it's, you know, in the New Testament times, those who followed Jesus were mocked and ridiculed and thought to be heretics and all. And I don't want to miss out on what God's doing, for goodness sake. And let me tell you, it was a very strong demonic delusion. And before I left, he was so excited to have me there because God had ordained this. And this is going to mean great things for your future. You're going to do great things with us. And he gave me a picture of himself. And the picture of himself, there was a wonderful spotlight aimed just the right way as he turned and looked like this. I took the picture and it was like, well, that's... I put it inside my jacket and I pedaled my bicycle home and I'm thinking, I don't know if what he's saying is true, but I certainly want to know more. He has seminary graduates and other people gathered around him and they're all very nice. And I took his photo and I put it on my dresser and I went to bed, having had my prayers. I went to bed and during the night, God graciously walked me through my conversation with him and all the things he'd said. You see, God remembered all of it. And one by one, God exploded this man's lies. Okay? Because let me give you the most memorable example. He had asked the question, Stephen Sanders had asked the question, who were the three? Now, this is to build his case that Jesus was just one in a line of anointed messiahs, okay? He said, who were the three on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses, Elijah, and Christ. Exactly. And then he moves on to the next point, okay? And you're left with the impression that, okay, there was Moses, and then there was Elijah, and then there's Jesus. Okay, I see that. So God, in my dream, said to me, who were the three on the Mount of Transfiguration? And I said, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And God said, and what did I say? Or first he said, and what did Peter say? Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And God said, and what did I say? This is my son. Listen to him. And when they looked, they saw only Jesus. I was like, that man lied. That man deceived. That man is a serpent. So I woke up in the morning, and you know the first thing I did? Tore his photo to shreds. I went to bed wondering, could this guy be the new anointed one? I got up in the morning wanting to spit in his eye. What happened? God, in his mercy, spoke to me during the night in a way that I would understand. God chose the method. But God knew how to get to me. And let me tell you, I never struggled after that wondering if, you know, what if he is the Messiah? No, it was very clear. Joseph was the recipient of God's word that came to him in a way that was appropriate for Joseph. It was a way that Joseph would know it was God. An angel spoke to him in a dream. It happened more than once. We don't know how many times it may have happened in his life, but we have these two instances. God doesn't contradict himself. And so if you want to test the spirits to know if they're from God, you need to know God's word. Jesus said of the religious people of his day, who memorized a lot of scripture, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. And you and I need to know the scriptures And we need to know the power of God. And when God speaks, it'll always be consistent with His Word. It won't be ripping something out of context like Stephen Sanders did. All I had to do was hear the larger context of what was said in that verse, and I knew. It's the opposite of what he was trying to teach. It's the opposite. So please understand, folks, at this happy season of Christmas, please understand there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And you and I need to come through him and be reconciled to the Father. God still speaks today, but he never contradicts himself. He never lies, and he always keeps his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph who heard your word and obeyed. Radical obedience from an ordinary man, doing what you commanded him. Thank you. You could have supernaturally scooped them up and whisked them down to Egypt so that they would wake up there. But you didn't. You called for obedience. Thank you that you are ever the same. You choose to work with us and to call us to obey. Grant that we would be obedient servants, glad to serve you, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.